Over the past couple of months, I have been, probably like many of you, been fascinated by so many of the different things happening at the news at the moment, the different events taking place globally and nationally. And one thing about this day and age is that we certainly don't have any excuse for not knowing what's going on with our instant access to information. And there have been several different news stories that I've been closely following over the past couple of months and just getting updated on what's happening around the world. And one of the things that I've really noticed about news stories is that they tend to have particular threads in common. And that is this, that besides obviously explaining and reporting upon the facts of the events as in terms of the dates and times and places and everything that went on, but reporters know that us as readers, us as viewers and listeners are really interested in one particular thing, and that is the impact of that event on others. Guaranteed, as you look at different news reports and hear about different things that are happening, the reports will always mention what the ramifications are, what the impact is on other people. And we want to know about that. And I find that as us as human beings, we are also particularly moved by and really focused on the impact that events have, especially on innocent people. Anytime there's different conflicts, different war stories, all different types of things, without fail, reports will always mention the collateral damage. They'll always mention the innocent lives, particularly women, children, people that just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. We are moved by stories of innocent people affected by tragedy. And you know, there is a term called collateral damage, which I just mentioned. And the definition of that is it's actually a military term, and some of you will be familiar, maybe all of you familiar with this. It's going to come up on the screen. I've just got a few definitions. Is that okay? So collateral damage, it's a military term for civilian casualties. For example, deaths or injuries or other damage inflicted on unintended targets. Along with that term, collateral damage, there's another term often used by the military called the collateral effect. Can you all say collateral effect? And that is the unintentional effect on people or animals or places and objects that were not the intended target. And now often we hear these terms in connection to, say, global situations that we hear or read about in the news. And indeed, in a room this size, there may be people you are literally have experienced significant chaos and trauma in your own life. I really do well respect that within our city of Copenhagen, we have many people who have experienced the impact of collateral damage literally and have left their places that may have been war-torn or gone through significant political unrest and find themselves living here in this city. But for the majority of us here tonight, we may not literally have been ever victims to such collateral damage. But yet I think this particular term can resonate with us, not just on a global level or a national level or a local level, but a personal level. Because I think we can all think of different moments in our lives where things have taken place and we've found ourselves thinking, hang on a minute, that's so not fair. Here I am, totally innocent, have not done anything to deserve this, what's going on right now. But because of external factors, decisions of other people, actions of others, just what life sometimes looks like, here I am and I am suffering and this is unfair. God, where are you? My message today is called the ripple effect. Because I believe that the Word of God talks a lot about collateral damage. I believe, even more importantly, that the Word of God also talks about God in the midst of collateral damage. And we're going to explore a book of the Bible tonight. It's a short book. But it's a book that I believe beautifully illustrates the ripple effect of God's power in the midst of the collateral effect of natural circumstances in the life of a particular family. And I believe that as we turn to the Old Testament tonight, I really believe that we are going to draw encouragement today and really see God at work in the midst of collateral damage situations. Whether it's stuff to do with family, relationships, finances, health, the workplace, the environment, the list goes on. It's my encouragement that God will be seen in the midst of circumstance. And maybe right now life is pretty good for you right now. And if so, that's awesome. We're supposed to have good seasons in life. But I pray that at the right time in the future, that the Holy Spirit may use this message to give you encouragement when things maybe don't look as great at that time. So you're ready, the ripple effect. We're going to turn to the book of Ruth. It's in the, you'll find it around the first third of the Old Testament. And it's quite a short story, short book, consisting of four chapters. And in the time that we have together, I want to do a bit of a summary of this book and draw a few key points from it, where I really just believe that we're going to see how God's ripple effect can come and it can counteract the collateral effect that we sometimes experience within life's unfair circumstances. Is that okay? So we have a story in Ruth chapter 1 that opens with the introduction of a family, a man called Elimelech, married to a woman called Naomi. And they are a family of four. They have two sons called Mahlon and Chilion. And they're living probably a very fine, happy life in the town of Bethlehem until one day a famine strikes. A situation that's out of their control. Today, we'll term it a natural disaster, where things are just happening in their environment that they have no control over. And things get so bad that Elimelech makes a decision that in order to provide for his family, they are going to move. And they're going to move to another place called Moab. And Moab is approximately 60 kilometers away from Bethlehem. And in today's day and age, 60 kilometers is nothing. You can get there so quickly in a car, on a train, buses, whatever. You can easily get 60 kilometers away. But back in this time, to have to travel by foot, maybe on donkey, 60 kilometers away, pretty well meant that probably for a very long time, Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, were probably not going to see familiar faces for quite a while. And so they start off on this adventure and they finally arrive in Moab. Foreigners to a new part, a new land, all because of the result of a famine, which had nothing to do with anything of their own actions, and they are already beginning to be the victims of some collateral damage. Can we see where we're going here? But, you know, it doesn't just stop there. The tragedy actually even continues because chapter 1 opens and is already painting this whole story and indicates that shortly afterwards, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, we don't know the circumstances as to why, but he dies, leaving her as a widow, a single mom with two sons. And we don't know how old these boys are, but the introduction of this story continues on saying that eventually Mahlon and Chilion, they marry. They each take on a wife, a local woman from Moab. They marry Moabites and their names are Orpah and Ruth. It doesn't just stop there. Over the course of approximately 10 years, at some point after 10 years, the sons die, leaving behind Naomi, who was a single mum, a widower. Now her sons are dead, and she is left with every mother-in-law's dream, two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. She makes the decision to return back to Bethlehem, and she urges her daughter-in-laws just to stay behind, encouraging them to try and make a new life for themselves. They're still young. Hopefully they can remarry. Hopefully there's still a future. Orpah decides that's a great idea. Ruth says, no way, mother-in-law. I'm with you for life. I've made a decision that your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And on this day, I declare to you, Naomi, that I, Ruth, I'm going to follow you back to Bethlehem. What a woman. And so off they set. And they make their way back approximately 60 kilometers back to Bethlehem after more than a decade of Naomi being away. Sounds like a pretty horrific collateral effect story to me. A famine, having to move away, unexpected deaths of a husband and sons, and having to come back with nothing much to her name. And we read in chapter 1 of Ruth, verses 19 to 22. It says this: so the two women, that's Ruth and Naomi, they went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." We see a woman who admirably is actually very honest. We see a woman who openly is honest about how she's feeling, about how disappointed she is by circumstances that were totally out of her control. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore," because her name Naomi means to be pleasant. It means to be full. It means to have the fullness of life and to have all that's needed. She says, "I don't want that name anymore. Because of this collateral damage, I'm no longer Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm no longer pleasant. I'm now bitter. I'm no longer full, but now I feel so empty." I think we can all relate to that sometimes, even the men in the room. Naomi, no more. Mara, yeah, that's who I am right now, because life has been hard. But I'd like to suggest, even from this first opening chapter, that even though Naomi is so filled with pain and is so honest about how she's feeling, she's actually blinded by her circumstances. Because the chapter ends strategically. It says this in verse 22 as we continue on. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Seems like a very insignificant sentence there to end this chapter. But there is nothing insignificant, there's nothing random, there's nothing coincidental about what we see placed in the Word of God. The Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by man, but yet orchestrated by the very divine hand of God. And I believe that in this chapter, God's already beginning to encourage us. He says, you know what? Yeah, the story starts with a famine. But even by the end of chapter 1, we're beginning to see and get a glimpse of hope. Because guess what? Naomi was still looking at the famine and everything that had happened that she did not yet see, that a barley harvest was just beginning. The first ripple effect that we need to understand about God's power in the midst of collateral damage is the ripple effect of God's providence. His divine ability to be using everything for good and being able to take all things that the devil means for harm, but to turn it around and to use it for good. And I just want to encourage you tonight, church, that when a tragedy seems never ending, when it seems that the effect of the collateral damage just goes on and on and on. For Naomi, it was over 10 years. But I believe that God wants to encourage us as the body of Christ and to say that when a tragedy seems never ending, you need to trust that a miracle has already begun. We can be looking at the famine and not see the barley harvest that is already beginning. No matter what you may be facing, maybe what you may face in the future, remember the ripple effect of God's providence. No matter what we walk through, no matter what life throws at us, we can rest assured that we can look upwards and say, God, you're at work still. Yeah, there's a famine. Yeah, there's this situation. Oh, but a miracle has begun somewhere. There's a barley harvest ripening somewhere. The ripple effect of God's providence. And so we go to chapter 2. And we begin to realize just how significant this harvest is to this entire beautiful story of God at work. Ruth is a hard-working woman, and she gets to work. And she goes to a field where women were allowed to follow the harvesters and to gather any grain that was left over and not collected. And it just so happened that she works in a field owned by a man called Boaz. And she begins to get to work there. And some of the workers, they notice her, and Boaz comes to inspect the field. And he sees this new woman that's joined all the women collecting the grain. And he talks to the workers a little bit about who this woman is. They explain to him who Ruth is. And it just so happens that he'd already heard of her. And we see in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, a conversation that takes place. It says this. In response to Boaz generously allowing her to continue working in his field, she says, she bows down with her face to the ground, and she asks Boaz, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, the second ripple effect that we see of God's power in the midst of such unfair circumstances is this: the ripple effect of God's provision. But the interesting thing is this, is that the provision just doesn't suddenly fall out of the sky. It's actually Ruth's character and integrity that paves the way for God's provision. Boaz says, "I've heard about you. I've heard about your character. I've heard about your integrity. I've heard about how you laid down everything and you followed and you supported Naomi when you did not have to." It's her character that paved the way for God's provision. You know, sometimes in life, when unfair things happen and we're caught in the collateral effect, it can be so easy in moments to forget about our Christianity. Hello. We can have moments where we want to take revenge. We want to say exactly what's going on in our head and not be accountable for it. We want to have a go. We want to pay back. We want to get revenge. We want to settle the score. We want to do it here and now. We want to do it our own way. Ruth had every reason to not do what she did, and yet she had a conviction. She had a conviction that she was going to live her life a certain way, and her character actually paved a way that opened up God's provision within her life. Because it turns out that Boaz was the family's guardian redeemer. And a guardian redeemer is the legal term for a person who is obligated to redeem a relative in serious difficulty. It just so happens that a woman called Ruth, a Moabite, it just so happens that she marries some guy from Bethlehem. It just so happens that, yes, he passes away. It just so happens she decides to follow her mother-in-law. It just so happens that they become their widows and they end up back in Bethlehem. It just so happens that she works in a field owned by a man who's actually legally bound to be the guardian redeemer that has the power to rescue them out of their difficult situation. But she stumbles upon him because of her character. Because she commits to doing the right thing at the right time and not wavering from her values and her convictions. You know, throughout the course, probably the past 12 months, Andrew and I have been quite astounded by the number of different stories that we've heard from people who have been going through unfair situations within their workplace. It's actually been quite a theme. Just in different conversations we've been having with different people just over the past 12 months. But it's actually been amazing hearing these stories. I just really felt to share a little bit about it just to be an encouragement, because I just felt, you know, there might be people here tonight that you're relating to this story because of perhaps things that aren't going too well for you within your workplace. But we've just heard so many stories of people in workplace situations with things just happening, whether it between them and their boss, them and other colleagues, things being said, things being done, just unfair things happening, which they are entirely innocent of, things that they do not deserve. But as time has gone on, and they've made a decision just to keep on following God's principles and how to deal with people, how they've taken the time to actually pray for the people that are persecuting them in the workplace. We have heard, for every single story that we've heard, each of those stories have ended in a conclusion where they were vindicated from the situation, where God just somehow turned things around and gave them favor, that at the end of a situation that was just not looking good at all, within a matter of months, suddenly they're getting promoted, suddenly they're getting pay rises, suddenly the people that were causing them harm in the workplace have been moved on to other things, or have even turned around and apologized. All because they stuck true to living according to God's word. In the midst of collateral damage, it can be so tempting to want to turn away from what we know is right because we're so hurt and because we're so angry. But what we see in this story is that when we remain true to God's word, our character and our integrity can go before us, and it actually paves and opens up doors for God's provision to come into your life in the midst of that circumstance that may be unfair, that may be undeserved, but God's faithfulness. We may be living in the midst of collateral effect, but the ripple effect of God's power overrides it through his providence and through his provision. Are you ready for chapter 3? Yeah. I forgot to say there's 4 chapters, and so if you're mathematically working out how long this goes, we're up to chapter 3. It's my 3rd point out of 4. All right. The ripple effect number 3. Ruth, can you imagine, Ruth? I love to put myself just in my head, in my imagination, in the lives of these characters. Ruth lost her husband, living in a foreign land, having to work the fields, suddenly discovering she's found favor in the very man that can change their lives. Can you imagine her just coming home that evening, back to her mother-in-law, Naomi, who's waiting to hear how her day has been? And as she comes in with everything that she's gathered, plus the extra gifts that Boaz has given her, she excitedly tells Naomi about what has happened, and Naomi is explaining to her what a guardian redeemer is and who this man is. We read in chapter 3 that Naomi then gives very clear advice and instruction to Ruth, explaining to her what she now needs to do. Because there was a custom, there was a tradition to follow in this conversation and the engagement between the relative in distress and the guardian redeemer. It was cultural, it was traditional, and of course Ruth knew nothing about this being a Moabite. And as we turn to Ruth, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this: "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. "I will do whatever you say," and she went and did everything that she had been told to do. You know, another thing of what can tend to happen when we're in the midst of collateral damage is that there is also this temptation to not only want to try and fix things ourselves and to seek revenge, but there's also this tendency that we feel ourselves wanting to withdraw, that we feel ourselves wanting to isolate ourselves, to avoid what's going on, and we don't want to let other people in because it's just so hurtful, we're just so angry, things are just so unfair. But what we see here in this ripple effect of God's power is the ripple effect of his protection. And we find protection in the wise counsel of other people. You see, when we're hurting and when we're in the midst of unfair situations, everything within us just wants to pop up the mask to avoid, to deny, to not go there because we're hurting. But we all need to be able to open up to people who are able to speak godly, wise counsel and advice into our lives. Yes, we have the word of God, but God makes it clear we also need the fellowship of the saints. That's you and me. And it's so important in these situations that we find ourselves in that we open up to seeking the wisdom of others. Wisdom is being able to not just understand the word of God, but knowing how to apply it correctly. The right thing at the right time, in the right way, And yes, we have the word of God, but I know within my own life, it's been through the wise counsel and advice and instruction of others that has gotten me through some very complicated situations. I want to encourage you tonight, church. The ripple effect of God's protection is at work in your situation. But have you opened up to the wisdom not only found in his word, but by godly people in your life who can encourage you, who can instruct you, who can give you advice? And you know, there's a few questions that I just want to throw out there. Is that okay? Yeah. Some things to ask ourselves. And I ask myself these often. Am I a teachable person? These are going to come up on the screen, I think. Am I a teachable person? How do I respond to advice and instruction? Hello. Do I have people in my life who can help me grow in wisdom? I just want to encourage you tonight, church, to have a think and reflect on these questions. Because sometimes the very thing that we need to do to start welcoming in God's protection in our situation, God being able to turn things around, is our ability to seek out wisdom and to be able to apply it, to have other people who are doing the journey of life with us. I love every time we gather in our services, we do the prayer requests and the praise reports. We mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We believe, what do we say? The church is not a concert, church is not an event. It's the family of God gathered together to cheer each other on. They're not just fancy slogan words that we say. We repeat it over and over and again because it's the truth. And it's the very truth that can help turn situations around. The ripple effect of God's power through his providence, through his provision, and through his protection. Ruth says, sure thing, mother-in-law, Naomi. I'm going to do everything you tell me to do. And she did it. But we read here in Ruth chapter 4, suddenly, how God fulfills that little glimmer of hope. Remember chapter 1? Oh, famine. Oh, but there was a barley harvest just beginning. That's where Ruth meets her guardian redeemer in the field, in the midst of that harvest. It's where we suddenly have the big unveiling, like in a big play when there's the final scene of the final act. And the curtains part, just like we have here in Bremen. And the actors come back on the stage to show you the big end of this story. That's suddenly what we see here in Ruth chapter 4. Ruth obeys everything that Naomi tells her to do. And as a result, Boaz steps into his role as guardian redeemer. And he marries her. Redeeming both her and Naomi of all of their debt, suddenly going from rags to riches. And even though Naomi lost two sons, Boaz and Ruth provide her with a grandson. And we read in Ruth chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says this. All the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses to this. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in all of Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." We then read in verses 18 to 22. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nashon. Nashon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Pretty cool names. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. You know, there's always a bigger picture at play in the midst of collateral damage. And I really believe it's so important, church, that we just don't look at the circumstance, but that we see through it. That we just don't look at the here and now, But we seek God and we ask Him to open up our eyes to see through the situation, to see beyond that moment of the hurtful conversation, to see beyond that moment of the tragedy and of the devastation, to see beyond that initial moment of that which is unfair, that which is undeserved, and be able to look through it, to see the next week ahead, to see the next month, to see the next year, to see the next decade. Because what the story of Ruth shows us is that through our temporary situations, God is at work in His eternal purposes. Because the fourth ripple effect that we see in this story is not just the ripple effect of God's providence, not just the ripple effect of God's provision, not just the ripple effect of God's protection, but the ripple effect of His purpose. There is purpose found sometimes even in the most painful of places. There is purpose to be found. There is eternal purpose to be found even in the midst of collateral damage. Don't just look at the circumstance, but see through the circumstances. God is a generational God. He is the beginning and He is at the end. He sees the beginning and right of the end. He is always at work. God is about others. God, in the midst of whatever you're going through, is already at work, using this to be a benefit to others, for us to be able to recognize that our here and now is actually causing an eternal purpose, even if we cannot see it at the time. The ripple effect of God's purpose. And I was having a moment, and I was saying to the Holy Spirit, this is unfair. This is so unfair. I know without a doubt, God, that You put it on Andrew in my heart to move here to Denmark. So why isn't it easy? If it's Your will, surely there's got to be this ease. Surely it's got to be so easy. And I had a moment, and I really expected that God was just going to be so loving, He is, and just say all the things that I needed to hear. He didn't say what I wanted Him to say, but He certainly said what I needed to hear. And in this moment, a thought honestly just came into my head, and I wrote it down. And this thought was, it's not just about you and Andrew. What? What do you mean? Of course it is. I'm whinging right now. This is all about me right now. But the thoughts continued on. It's not just about you. It's not just about Andrew. It's not just about Andrew and Selena making a decision to move to Denmark and finding it, oh, just a little bit challenging. And the thoughts continued on in my head. And the thoughts continued on. Selena, do you not think maybe that I have a significant plan and purpose for your daughter, Annika, who when she was one actually needed to move here so that she would be brought up and raised in this part of the world because of maybe a plan and purpose I have for her life? Oh, Selena, it's not just about you and Angie. Could it just maybe be that I've moved you all the way over here so that your son, Frederick, would be born here in Copenhagen because it's instrumental to the plans and purposes that I have for his life? Selena, it's not just about you and Andrew. It's about the generations. It's about others. And I recognize that not everyone has literal biological children. But I believe God just wants to say to us in the midst of collateral damage situations, take heart. I know it's hard right now, but don't just look at it, see through it, because there are others ahead. You're going to be used to impact the lives of others. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 16. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. Fast forward years, decades, centuries, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Eternal purpose and eternal plan that transcends here and now, but ripples into eternity. The ripple effect of God's power found in his providence, found in his protection, found in his provision, and found in his purpose. The word collateral on its own changes everything. Collateral, something pledged as security of repayment, of a loan to be forfeited in the event of a default. Jesus is that collateral repayment. When we feel that we've lost our sense of security and our loss of safety because of circumstance, Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Tonight, church, as we close, we try to control the damage in our own strength, don't we? We try to control it. We try to fix it on our own. And it's exhausting and it's hard work. But what we need to know is that while we may try to control the damage in our own strength, Jesus has already redeemed the damage through the cross. He is the anchor. He is the collateral. In the midst of collateral damage, God knew what we would go through. God knew the pain. God knew the suffering. And he said, I pay it already. Here's my collateral. Here is Jesus, who is the repayment in the event of our default, our anchor, our safety, and our security.